Jesus. And I'm going to start by reading a little bit from Hebrews chapters 11 and 12. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And now, going on to Hebrews chapter 12, just the beginning. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We're going to talk about two people who fixed their eyes on Jesus and upon whom he looked compassionately. One person from the Old Testament, one from the New, and then we'll talk very briefly about what these two famous people may have to teach us. So in Genesis 16, we read about Hagar, the slave of Abraham and Sarai. At this time, they were still awaiting the child promised to them. And when years passed without Sarah's being able to conceive, Sarah got the idea that they should take things into their own hands, and that perhaps the mother of the promised child would be Hagar rather than Sarah or Sarai herself. So, at Sarai's suggestion, Hagar and Abraham came together, and sure enough, Hagar became pregnant. But then jealousy and spite and discord arose between Hagar and Sarai, and Sarai was looked upon with contempt by Hagar. And in turn, Sarai mistreated Hagar so harshly that Hagar fled into the wilderness. And in verse 7 of Genesis 16, we read, "Now the angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a spring in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. And then the prophecy was given about Ishmael and how his seed would multiply. And Hagar then called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? And then she does go back and submit to Sarai. So it was a question of the angel of the Lord, who was probably Christ in a pre-incarnate form. She calls him the Lord, not just an angel. And she recognized that he saw her and came to her need. But she also saw him and lived. It was a remarkable moment. And what I find equally remarkable is what he told her to do. I'm sure she wanted him to say, I'll carry you away to your family in Egypt, and you'll never have to think about Sarai again. You won't be mistreated anymore. You won't have to go back. And what did he do instead? He sent her back. She had to go back into the most difficult situation she could imagine. And she remained there for 13 years. Her child was born. He was named Ishmael, as the Lord had said he should be. And he grew to a teenager before she was formally released so that Hagar and Ishmael heard the gospel of John. I'm sure you've read this account many times. On the Sabbath, Jesus passes by a man born blind, and the disciples want to know the cause of this problem. Was it the man's sin? Was it the sin of his parents? And the truth was, it was neither. But Jesus said, we must work and work the works of God. So Jesus made clay, anointed the man's eyes, and set the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man came seeing. What do you think? And everyone would be happy and thrilled. No. The Pharisees were angry. They realized that if they recognized Jesus' power in the performance of this miracle on the Sabbath, they would also be recognizing his authority. And they had already agreed that anyone who recognized him as Messiah would be cast out of the synagogue. They probably knew, many of them knew, that he was fulfilling the messianic prophecies, but they wanted to keep their own power and authority, and they were not willing to recognize him. The man who had lost nothing and gained everything was willing to lose the favor of the Pharisees. Even his parents were afraid to acknowledge that Jesus had healed him, but the man was not afraid. And finally, as the Pharisees continued to question him and to claim that Jesus must be a sinner, we read John chapter 9, verse 30. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do not do. They answered him, you were born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. Now Jesus is going to come and find him. Verse 35. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful way to come to the end of the chapter. Jesus heard and put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Of course, the title Son of Man was an Old Testament designation for the Messiah. And Jesus used it for himself. So Jesus was really saying, do you believe that I'm the Messiah? And the man says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Look at the compassion and tenderness of Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. Here's the man who has just regained his sight. He's not accustomed to seeing anyone, but he is physically looking upon Jesus, something that we always, all of us, look forward to someday. And Jesus says, also, he is the one who is talking with you. So the man is just getting accustomed to seeing people with his eyes, but he also, I'm sure, remembered Jesus' voice, the voice that spoke to him and said, go wash in the pool. So there's no doubt about who this is. The man is looking upon Jesus and listening to him. And the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Oh, have some of that one here.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And you would think, what do you think that the man hoped? He probably hoped that Jesus would say, come, follow me. Be one of my disciples. And we don't know what the instructions may have been. Jesus simply says, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. he's talking about spiritual sight, but he doesn't give specific instructions to the man. When we meet that formerly blind man in heaven, I'm not going to ask him a lot about what happened in his name. Because the Bible doesn't say anything more about that. But I'm guessing that he tarried in Jerusalem, that he, although cast out of the synagogue, kept on encountering the Pharisees and witnessed it to the grace of God and to the power of Christ and the Messiahship of Christ. And just imagine how hard that was. Also, he had to win over his parents because they were willing to acknowledge that he was their son, that he was formerly blind, that now he could see perfectly. But they were afraid to say that Jesus had done it. He had to win over his family. And that is a hard job. Many of us have family members who are not walking with Jesus now. Maybe one day they profess Christ. Maybe they walk with Jesus for a while. But the hardest people to win over are your family members. Because they see you again and again, they see that you're not perfect, and they know all about you, and they don't think you could possibly tell them something better than what they're already doing. So it takes a tremendous amount of courage and effort to stay right where we are and to win over the people who don't believe as we do, or to continue to live a life of faith in their presence. Just think how amazing it was to watch that man every day. If those of us who were born blind should suddenly receive our sight, I think it would take us a while to adjust and to figure out how to live as sighted people. And you have heard of people who did receive some degree of restoration of vision, people like to find today, and they found it so difficult that in a way they wished they were without sight yet. But this man apparently adjusted immediately, and that was part of the miracle, that he immediately began functioning as a sighted person. So it would be marvelous to watch him in action every day, but I'm sure he felt the pressure of it. I'm sure he felt very much in need of the power of God to go on living from day to day. I think when we get to heaven and talk to him, we'll find out that he was very successful and that he pleased the Lord. So, what do Hagar and the man born blind have to say to us? I think there are five R's, and don't worry, I won't spend an hour on the first R is to recognize Jesus. Hagar recognized the angel of the Lord as the living God. And the man born blind recognized Jesus as his Messiah. And we want to do that too. Praise God that we have so many ways to find out about him. Just think, 200 years ago, we didn't have Braille. We didn't have audio Bibles. We didn't have computers. We probably didn't have any large print books for those who could read that. And those of us who know English as our mother tongue have many translations we can read that could minister to us. Greg Leeds was showing us some of those on the audio player today. He gave us our choice of the one that we wanted. Imagine how wonderful it is that we have all this. And the reason we have it is that Jesus elevated our status. Do you know that before Jesus came, many blind people were not allowed to live beyond the infancy? They were exposed to death from cold and starvation. And if they did live, the men became beggars, and the women entered the profession of prostitution because they were forced to do so. That was the only way. So we of all people should recognize Jesus. It shouldn't be hard for us to see him with our spiritual eyes. We recognize Jesus. And so after the R of recognizing comes the R of reverencing him. Yeah, that is obeying him. It's not enough just to say, I know who he is. We want to say, I know what he wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And the first thing, of course, is to repent, to believe in him, to accept him as our Savior and Lord. But I think after that, there's so much more to do. And very often, it's not something hard or spectacular. It's living for him every day. Even when you feel frustrated, when the technology doesn't work, when you get lost somewhere trying to go to where you need to be, or when you're frustrating the person who agreed to help you is not able to come after all. It's so hard to keep smiling when those things happen, to keep praying. But what a blessing if you can say yes to Jesus every day in even the smallest things. We say yes to Jesus when we take care of our bodies, when we take care of our surroundings, when we speak appropriately, when we pray, when we study his word, we reverence him and obey him. And then looking back to Hebrews, we talked about running with patience the race that is set before us, running with patience or endurance. And that's hard. You know, when we hear about people who are martyrs, sometimes unexpectedly, we all have heard of the young lady at Columbine High School in Colorado. A gun was held to her head. She was only 16 or 17 years old. And she was told, if you will deny Christ, we won't shoot. But if you insist on professing Jesus as you say, we will shoot you. And she professed Jesus. And she was shot. Her life was instantly taken. I pray that if something like that happens to any of us, we would have the courage to die for Jesus right then, right there. But even harder, I think, is living for Jesus. You have to do that every day. You have to do that when things go your way and when they don't. You may have to do that over a period of many years, not just a few days or a few months, but many years of being without sight, trying to help people understand, trying to help understand other people. It's not easy. But we want to recognize Jesus, reverence him, and run that race patiently, and then relate to others, just as the blind man did when he witnessed to the Pharisees and continued to witness to them and to his family and to anything else who was listed that we sent earlier, set the light, let it shine from shore to shore. There are so many people who don't know, and of course, it's become harder in our country in the last few months because there is so much opposition to the Christian faith. But we want to stand strong and be willing always to share our faith. And then besides relating, we want to rejoice. Jesus endured the cross for the joy of bringing us to himself, even though it was such an agonizing death. We had a speaker a few years ago here in one of our morning Bible sessions. We talked about the joy that Jesus felt as he contemplated the cross and thought of each of us. I believe that he looked down the centuries and saw you and me, and knew that we would be coming to him, and he rejoiced. When the speaker started talking about that, it was something that never occurred to me before, and I don't even know what the rest of the message was about. I was just so completely taken by that thought that Jesus loved me so much that even as he faced the agony of the cross, he rejoiced in the fact that I was going to be coming to together. What can I do? The least I can do is to obey him, serve him, and walk after day to day. We sometimes sing, and we may sing sometimes this week, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." That is a bittersweet hymn for me, because when I was about, oh, 8 years old, I was attending a Baptist church in Richmond, Virginia. It was a new belief for, and we were going to a nursing home to sing for the ladies. They seemed so old then, probably all younger than I am right now. But we had a pianist, I don't remember who she was, probably one of the adult ladies. You know, in those days, when you went to a Baptist church or a Sunday school class, there were dozens of ladies who could play the piano, at least well enough to play the piano. So one of those came along to play the piano. So we sang some of the scheduled pieces, and then we asked our audience what hymn some of them might like. And one of the ladies said, "I'd like 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And it was an embarrassing silence. Apparently it wasn't in our hymnal. Our parents didn't know it. And we all waited. That was my chance. I did know it. And I was not an experienced accompanist. I was not a trained accompanist at that time. I didn't know anything about five signatures, tempo marks, or keys. But I think I could have played it recognizably. And I think it would have made the lady happy. And I was just chicken-hearted. I didn't say anything. And even though that happened so very long ago, probably more than 65 years ago, it still hurts me to think that I said no to Jesus when I could have said yes. It wouldn't have cost me anything. I wasn't really afraid. I was just a little chicken-hearted. I didn't do it. I have regretted it forever. And when I come to meet my Savior face to face, I don't want to think about things like that. I know he's forgiven me, and he would forgive me for other times when I didn't say yes. But I always try to remember since then to say yes. It's usually something so simple. Just a kind word. Just making my bed. Just putting the dishes away. Just taking care of a job I had to do. Just saying something gracious, like I'll pray for you and remember to do it. I want to think that ever since that terrible moment when I was afraid, I have remembered to say yes to Jesus. And that is what I challenge you to do also, as I continue to challenge myself. I'm not sure how helpful this message is to you, but it meant so much to me over the past year and a half to prepare it and to think about it. And in recent weeks, to think about what it means to recognize Jesus, to look to him, to reverence and obey him, to run my race, to keep on keeping on, and then to relate to others, to be willing to testify to others in the way and at the time that the Holy Spirit directs, and then to rejoice in knowing what he has done for me and all that he has laid up for me in the future. Last night, I was flipping around the radio dial, as I so often do. And what do you really find? I found an FM station that was playing a Bible message by Skip Isaac, whom I like very much, whom I'm getting to know. And he quoted something that the American Indians say. This is an American Indian saying. And I'll go slowly so you have time to think what it meant so that I don't stumble over it. What they say is, when you were born, you cried, and the world rejoiced. You know you cried. world's eyes, then you can be sure.